2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read just a couple of verses for the text, and then we're going to refer to some others here in these same couple of chapters. Hope you'll just keep your Bible open and stay with us. Want to talk to you a little bit tonight on our unshaken foundation, And we'll notice the text here, 2 Timothy. Stephen was trying to help you find Jonah this morning. I'll help you find 2 Timothy. It's right after 1 Timothy. Aren't you glad for help like that? All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. I never forget one time, Brother D.B. Fowler used to be our Christian school principal here, and he had several kids and had a couple of little boys. One of them was just, not much over a toddler, maybe first grade at the best. And kids, you know, getting up and quoting verses and stuff, and he quoted a verse. And his dad noticed that he didn't give the reference. And so in front of the congregation, all he said, "And son, what, says, where is that verse?" And he looked at him dead serious and said, "In the Bible." He was right, amen. So is 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Pick it up with me in verse 18 and 19. Well, let's don't do that. Let's just go to 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, I get it in context here. Paul's in jail when he wrote this book. He wrote it to Timothy, his son in the ministry. And you can find that he's in jail by just looking at the verses. Go to chapter 1, pick it up in verse 8. He's telling Timothy here, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Now watch this. "Nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now, he said, it'd be real easy for you to read my name in the newspaper that I'm in jail and be ashamed of me. But he said, don't do that. He said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, his prisoner. And then if you look just a little bit further up in chapter 1, verse 16, you can find still a verse that tells you that he's in prison. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Paul said, "I was chained, I was handcuffed, and this man come to help me, and he wasn't ashamed of me there." And Paul's near his end. If you do the arithmetic on the dates, it was probably, this book of 2 Timothy was probably written about AD 68. Now understand, that's about 2 years before the Jerusalem is destroyed in AD 70 by the Roman emperor. And Paul's here in jail under Nero, the Roman emperor, who will ultimately cut off his head before it's over with. But the theme of what Paul is warning Timothy about is apostasy. Now, apostasy has to do with those that had the truth and wouldn't hold the truth, that departed from the truth. And if you look here in chapter 1 and verse 15, this is a sad thing to hear the Apostle Paul say. He's saying this now from his jail cell. And he says here in this verse 15, he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Then he names a couple, whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. These fellows had stabbed Paul in the back. They betrayed him. Apparently even some of the churches where Paul had gone and poured out his heart and his soul and done all he could to get them started, even apparently a lot of those in this area that he's talking about has forsaken him. Now, what we have here, if you want to put it in some common slang today, this book of 2 Timothy is Paul's swan song. How many of you know what I mean by a swan song? Now, I don't know that they do it, but theoretically, a swan, before it dies, sings a song. I mean, and folks say the swan song. Now, you can find some of those in the Bible, by the way. Do you understand when Joshua was talking to the elders there in Joshua 24:15, where we quote the statement and put the sign above our door, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord? You know what he was saying? It was sort of his deathbed testimony, telling them, you can go back across the river and serve the old gods if you want to, but as for me and my house, we're going to stay with the Lord God Jehovah that delivered us out of Egypt. And Joshua was giving his final message, if you please. You know, folks, I hate to say this, but some of us have been counting a lot of birthdays. If we wanted to really have a pity party, we could get the calendar out and mess with it, and it'd scare us to death. I'm not going to leave it alone because I'm up there with you. You got some songs that, so to speak, in the Bible. How about Jacob when he's gathering his feet up into his bed and calls all of his sons around and he makes a prophecy concerning him? How about Moses? Moses even gives prophecy in his last words, but he knows he's going to die, and God's already told him he's not going to enter into the promised land. He's just going to get to look at it, but God's going to stop him on that side. You know the story. And here Paul knows that his end is not far away. He's in jail. He knows he's not going to get out, and maybe he's reminiscing. Most of us would. Maybe he's evaluating. I do not think he's got regrets here, though. I really don't. Maybe he's reviewing his ministry a little bit, and maybe in this review he's thinking about some of his enemies, and Paul had enemies. Don't think it's strange today, Peter said, the fiery trial that would try some of us. Don't think it's strange today in 2:10 that the church is under attack and God's people is under attack. Hey, Paul had the same thing, and a much greater Christian than most of us could imagine, and greatly used of God, and yet here he is in jail. He had enemies, the Jews. He was telling them that Christ was the Messiah. He was proving it from the Old Testament verses. They didn't want to hear that. They were his enemy. Look at it here in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says in chapter 2, 8 and 9, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. All right, that's Jewish heritage there. Of the seed of David, King David, king of the Jews, was raised from the dead. That's the resurrection, according to my gospel. And Paul preached this to him. Now watch it. If you were to draw a line from the word wherein to from the dead, you'd realize, he says, wherein I suffer trouble. Why are you suffering trouble, Paul? Because I'm preaching that Jesus was raised from the dead. Right. That he was the Messiah. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. The Jews treated him as a rebel rouser, an evildoer. Even unto bonds. He said, I'm bound here. I like this little word, but. He says, but. That's the opposite side of the street. But the word of God is not bound. And while they may have me in chains, they can't chain the Word of God. And while I can't get out, maybe, and pass out tracts on the street, the Word of God is still moving. It's not bound. And so Paul had his enemies. He had his enemies of false religion. If you were to go back to the middle chapters there of Acts, chapter 21, 2, 3, right in there, you'll find Paul got in trouble for his preaching. He got in trouble with the idol makers. Remember the goddess Diana of the Ephesians? Remember what happened to Paul there when he began to preach? And by the way, that female goddess heresy is not only around today, but it's increasing. It's increasing. It's amazing how the world wants everything but the truth. How they'll honor the paganism and the false cults and the falsisms instead of the truth. I won't open it up, but for you college students, if you would check it out, you'll find that Jerome's translation from the Hebrew into the Latin Vulgate way back in the 4th century opened the door for a lot of the goddess worship, because he changed over here. You know the famous verse in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman. Jerome changed the gender from masculine to feminine, and allowed the woman to become the Savior instead of the seed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, masculine. Amen. So you follow that on through, and you go all the way on up through, and that's why a religion today makes so much wrongly out of the Virgin Mary. Yeah. Yeah. And that's Mariology. Mary is not a mediatrix. She is not a middle person between you and God or between you and Jesus. She was a great woman, chosen vessel of God, but my friend, she had to have a Savior, and Jesus was her Savior, just like he is mine. But just changing, and I fuss, you know, say, well, preacher's hung up on the King James Bible. I sure am. Because you change one letter. In fact, that's all that Jerome changed, was one letter, to change the gender from he to she. And when he done that, he opened the door for goddess worship. Now you look around today and it's still with us. And I know a lot of good Methodist folks in some fundamental Methodist churches, but there's a movement in the Methodist church by feminist preachers, women, to call Jesus Sophia. That's the word for wisdom, and Jesus is made to unto us wisdom. But wait a minute, he's masculine. He's the seed of the woman. He is the Son of God. And the truth here is that we've got something going on today when they try to bring in the goddess worship. You better watch out. It's really, really strong. That goddess was called a lot of things. You can go to the book of Jeremiah and find out she was called the Queen of Heaven. You can go all the way back to Nimrod and find out that that was his wife. And you can find out the virgin birth back then, that she could have all the kids she wanted and still be a virgin. The goddess business is amazing. I don't want to get off into that too much, except to say the truth of the matter is that Paul had his enemies of paganism, had his enemies here of false cults and false isms, and he had his troubles as he was sitting in this jail here. And Paul had his financial troubles. I just pointed out the verse over here where he was thankful that one had come and ministered to him and was not ashamed of his chain. Now, how did he minister to him? If you go into a foreign jail, many places today, if you don't have a friend bring you some food, you'll starve to death. It's not the Holiday Inn it is in America. It's not the service that you get in jail today over here. And the truth was that Paul had some financial needs. And don't get it wrong. Paul was not a pauper. He did do some tent making and work, but Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had wealth compared to many before he gave it up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how you know he gave it up? Well, look over in the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Paul's talking about what he did. How concerning zeal he persecuted the church in verse 6. Touching the righteousness which is the law, he said, I was blameless. But watch what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know what Paul did? He gave up all that was coming to him as a Pharisee. He gave up his money. He gave up his wealth. He gave up his reputation. He gave it all up. And he said those things that were that others would count, he said, I count them but lost for Christ. Now, Paul's in jail, and yes, Paul would be what we would call broke. He would have a financial problem. So let me say to you as a church right here, tonight, that we're not the first one that had financial problems. The church down through history has always had financial problems. You know what? Peter and John looked on the lame man and he wanted something, and they said, silver and gold have we none, but what we have we'll give you. Amen? And the church is rich in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we've never been very rich. Not the real church. Never been very rich in the things, in the material things of the world. And here Paul had sat in jail. He needed help from outside. I want to say to you today that we got some of the same old enemies to face that Paul had. Our warfare today hadn't changed really all that much. Do you know the big opposition to the church today is false religion, religion itself, and false religion, and the fact that government is seemingly smiling on that that is false instead of that that is true. It's an amazing thing. When I speak of false religion, there's a lot of them, but America's in danger right now from Islam like we've never been in danger from any other religion. And you got your head in your sand if you don't know that. When they want to build a mosque up here at Ground Zero, that's a victory shrine. Now, you say you mentioned that before. I'm going to mention it some more. The name of it is Cordoba, the Cordoba Building. Now, where did they get that name? In about, from about 1100 to about 1400, Islam conquered Spain, not all of it, but they conquered a city by the name of Cordoba. And they went in that city after they conquered it, and they built a mosque on top of a church building, built over it, declaring victory. Go over to Jerusalem, go up on Mount Zion, go up there where the Dome of the Rock is built. You see it on TV all the time with the Golden Dome. When I walked in there, when we went in there, and they wouldn't let the Jew in, the Jewish guide that was guiding us, they wouldn't let him in. They made us put a little, they set on them little old skull caps for you to put on before you could go in. I didn't want to give them my money, so I just pulled out my handkerchief like this, because you know you're supposed to have something over your head, and I done like that. And they didn't like me much for that. But I got in anyway. I got an attitude towards some of that stuff. You probably have depicted that, picked up on it a little bit. Anyway, the Jewish guide said to me, he said, now when you go in there, he said, look at the architecture. Look at it and come back out and tell me what kind of building it was. And I went back out. He said, did you do that? I said, yeah. He said, what do you think it was? I said, I think it was a Catholic church building. And that's what it was. It was remodeled. It's the Dome of the Rock. Now, what is it? It's a victory shrine because they took Jerusalem at that time. And that's exactly what they're doing at Ground Zero. They're declaring a victory thing. Folks, we had better wake up in America. We need to wake up. Did you see the special? I saw some of it, not all of it. The special on Fox about the honor killings. Did you see that? Now, you know what that is? That's if a family member so-called disgraces the family. Let's say it's a teenage girl and she dates the wrong kind of boy, not one of the same faith, of the Islam faith, or so many different things, the family is obligated to kill them. Did you see? This just happened. This is not so long ago, where the Muslim father showed these two little girls, showed them up on the pictures and everything growing up. Now they're older teenagers, and he has found out they've got some boyfriends, or one of them has. He puts them in the car. This was on the news. I'm not making this up. You can watch it. Puts them in the car, tells them he's going to take them down to Wendy's for a treat. Instead, he drives them out in the country, pulls his gun, and murders both of them in the front seat of the car and leaves them there. And he disappears, and they haven't found him yet. That's what they call an honor killing, where the rest of the family condones it. Now, I'll get a little closer home. Now, I know I'm on the radio. You can turn it off. You can like it, or you can do whatever you want to with it. People that have sat on these pews and shook hands with some of us around here, at least three have been killed by honor killings because they converted to Christ. Two of them, Saudi Arabia, when they went home to see the parents and show off the little baby. Machine gun down in the car and a sign put on them, this is what you get from converting to Christianity, including the baby. Another one killed within 25 miles of here because the wife walked the church aisle and the husband was saying he was going to do it. And he was the Arab in the family. He was the Muslim in the family. It was a Muslim family. They called him to the house and they killed him. Honor killing. I am not telling you fairy tales. Now, if America don't wake up, and thank God I do believe I see some wake-up signs happening. I am excited that some folks are finally taking this thing and getting their head out of the sand and seeing how bad it is. And it's bad. It's really bad. So much so that FBI is not even calling it honor killings. They're afraid that they're going to disturb the community. Amazing. Did you see just in the last 2 days, 3 days in the news where the 10, 11 medical workers were machine gunned down over in Afghanistan? Over there helping them, fixing their teeth, fixing their wounds, taking care of their kids. And they kill them, line them up and kill them. The only one they don't kill is the driver because
he's a hired Muslim that's driving him around, so he reports what happened. Crazy, crazy.
I'm saying to you, we got, Paul had his enemies, had 40 men one time, said we're not going to eat and drink until we kill Paul. I always wondered what happened to them. Did they starve themselves to death? Another time he had to be lowered down, earlier than that, had to be lowered down the wall in a basket to get away. I want to say to you, there's some folks that wanted to kill Paul. There's some folks who wants to kill us. And they've already killed 3,000 with the planes and the towers up there. I don't understand why we have to have more before we wake up. But same old enemies, same old warfare today. Everywhere you look, it's going on. You can see it happening. But you know what? Paul had some financial trouble. We got part of the church's financial trouble today is the trouble of the whole economy. It's the trouble that America's in trouble. And we are in trouble. Do you understand? I'm going to give you a stat I read that kind of blew my mind when I read it. America is currently borrowing, I said borrowing, $1 million per minute to stay afloat. $1 million per minute we are borrowing to put in our welfare programs, to put in our stimulus packages, to put in all this stuff. Now, that's, fellas, how would you like for your wife to have a credit card like that? I mean, that's what we're doing. That's a stat right now. And no wonder we can't tell China to improve on their human rights. Do you ever read over in the book of Proverbs, around chapter 22, it says the borrower is servant to the lender. Guess who's lending us the money? Guess who we can't rock the boat with? China's one of the big ones, and some others also. But say, well, what in the world's happened to America? We're reaping for a lot of things we've done. One of the things we're reaping for is killing babies. If you'll figure up the millions since 1973 of babies that have been aborted, that would have grown up and grown into the workforce and been producers and been customers to go down and buy, you'll find out what's happened to America's economy. We brought it on ourselves. I tell you something else. I'm not going to charge you for this economic lesson now. The baby boomers are dying off. Some of you fellows worried about building more houses, you're not going to need to build more. They're going to be empty. Especially at the mess that we're in today. A bunch of that. Paul had some financial troubles, but the part I like about it, he's not sitting in the corner of the jailhouse in a pity party. He is not whipped. He is not defeated. Because there's one word I want you to look at in the text. Go back to verse 19. Here it is. It's an unusual word. You ought to study it in your Bible. It says, nevertheless. Now, I like that. Paul, you got some enemies? Yeah. What about them? Well, nevertheless, in spite of them. Paul, you got some financial trouble? Yeah, got some troubles there, but nevertheless. Got some folks that don't like you? Some folks that's turned their back on you? Some folks that's gone off in bad doctrine, some false religions. Yeah, how you feel about it? Well, nevertheless. And I want to say to you tonight, nevertheless, we are still on the winning side. Nevertheless, we have the victory in the end. Nevertheless, brother, throw it all at us if you want to. Nevertheless, we're going to come out on top. I read the story one time of an old mule that fell in a Georgia well. Must have been a pretty good sized well or a very small mule, I don't know which. But the story is he fell in the well. You know, they used to sometimes when they quit using wells, they'd kind of throw some old boards over them, and it was a dangerous thing. You could fall through those rotten boards, and that thing could be 40 foot or 60 foot deep. I mean, you could go way on down there. And the old mule fell in there, and they didn't know how in the world what they're going to do with him. They couldn't lift him out. They had no heavy machinery in that day, and they didn't just, what are we going to do? Finally, they decided they'd just bury the thing alive. And so they kept hauling dirt, putting dirt in, putting dirt in, putting dirt in. Way directly to their surprise, the old mule walked out. Because every time they throw a bucket of dirt on him, he'd just shake himself, and he'd go down, he'd pack it down, stand on it. Now, I don't know it happened that way. But it makes a good story. And it makes this point. just shake it off. Nevertheless, just shake it off, brother. Just shake it off. And I want to say to you, things might not look so good. Didn't look so good for Paul in jail, but he just shook it off. And I want to say to you, yeah, he went to Nero's chopping block, according to history. He had his head chopped off, but you know what? That was just a shortcut to glory, brother. Pun intended. I mean, man, Paul was still a winner, even when he put his head down and had it chopped off at Nero's block. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I like that. We got a sure seal. The Lord knows them that are his. He knows about us. And the foundation standeth sure. Now, most of us understand a foundation. I mean, that's the strong part. If you don't have a good foundation, you can't build a good house on it. And we use the word foundation quite a bit. We throw it around. We'll say that's a foundational truth over there. Or that's a foundational principle. Folks know we're understanding something solid that'll hold the rest of it up. And I want to say to you that here you and I have the foundation of God that standeth sure. We are sealed with the Lord. He knows who we are. He's taken care of us. And I want to say this about our foundation for just a brief moment here tonight. I want to say that our foundation is sure because of the faith. Now, I'm using the word carefully. The, T-H-E, faith. You don't understand, you can read in the Bible about personal faith. You can read the word faith in a lot of ways, but also the faith is a package of truth that you have representing not only the gospel, but the whole thing. The word of God, the faith. In Galatians 2:20, Paul is talking and he says over there, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the faith. And you can read over where Jude says, contend for what? The faith. And that's what this preacher does, and I think all preachers ought to do. I'm so sick and tired of this here spaghetti-spined compromise that's coming on from the pulpit. The truth is, brother, we are to contend for the faith. And we're not to water it down and let the thing compromise with every heresy that names the name of God. And that's what's going on today. Now, the faith. Now, Christ is our foundation of the faith. You read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at it if you want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you're talking about facing the rewards or lack of rewards at the judgment. But it says in chapter 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. It's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, everything you do and everything I do for God needs to be built on the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the package that we call the faith. Now, what is that package? What is that truth? Well, the truth is God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's pick it up in about verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To wit, to witness this thing now, to know it, that God was in Christ. Now let me play with it a minute. God was not in Buddha. He was not in Confucius. He is not in Muhammad. He's in Christ. He's not in a sacred cow. Understand? He's not in every kind of animal, tree, or rock out there. He is in the sense that he created them, but he was in Christ to do what this word says here, reconciling the world unto himself. He was in Christ reconciling the world unto. Now, if something needs to be reconciled, it means it's been split off. It means there's a gap there. There's a problem there. And there's a problem. You see, the problem was the world knew not God. The world left God. The world is separated and depraved from God and estranged from God. And so what you have is God came in the flesh. God was in Christ to reconcile the world back unto him. And that's a foundational truth that we need to know. Now, This is a big truth, folks. Let me read on. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us, who? The believer, the word of reconciliation. It's my job to tell others about it. Spread the gospel. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. You know what you are if you're saved? You're an ambassador. Not the kind the UN messes around with, but for a greater King, the King of Kings. And you're an ambassador for him. And it goes on to say, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Jesus said, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm leaving you the job. The job is to be my ambassador, to tell others, to get them reconciled back unto me. You know, I hate to say it, folks, but too many church members think their job is over when they get saved and start keeping a warm spot on the pew. It's more than that. They think, well, my job's over when I tithe. No, it's more than that. Now, thank God, I'm thankful for every warm spot on the pew. And I'm thankful for every warm spot that puts something in the offering plate to help pay the bills. But that's still not your full job. We're all to be ambassadors. And unless we're an ambassador, we're not living up to the commission God gave to us. I'm telling you, that's our job. He didn't leave us here just to have a nice, sweet ride to heaven. Paul's ride wasn't so sweet. He suffered. Sure he did. He paid a price. Sure he did. But he was doing the job as an ambassador. And that's our job. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, that's the true doctrine. Now, anybody that comes to you with any other doctrine than that is wrong. Any other way to God outside of Christ, you can't be reconciled to God except through Christ. Look with me. Use your Bible tonight. I won't hurt you on Sunday night. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, get on over toward the book of Revelation. It'll be before you get to Jude that you go through the little short books of John and pick it up in 1 John chapter 2 and pick it up with me in verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. Now that's 1 John. Go with me over to, flip over to 2 John. And pick it up in verse 7, maybe verse 7 and 8. You got 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Let's go to verses 7 and 8 and just this little short chapter here in 2 John. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Are there any religions that do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Or that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself? Yeah, there's a lot of them. Islam says Jesus was not crucified. Islam says Jesus was not the Son of God. Now, is that what John is talking about here? It sure is. It sure is. And any so-called religion that denies that Jesus was the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, that he was God incarnate in the flesh, any religion that denies that is of Antichrist. That's what this says. If you believe the Bible, that's what it says. That's it. That's it. Now, let me tell you how you're supposed to do with that. Stay with me in 2 John. Go up to verse 9. See if you recognize anybody that's ever knocked on your door here. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So if somebody that says that God was not in Christ hath not God. The doctrine of Christ is that God was in Christ, that he was the Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh. Now let's read the rest of the verse 9. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. That's the way you get the Father, is you have to get the Son. Now watch it in verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house,
neither bid him Godspeed. Now hear this real good. When somebody knocks on a backslidden Baptist door on Sunday morning that ought to be in church, they got a little song they sang, "All is well, there is no hell." And I'm saying a little, having my fun with it, I guess. But that's their doctrine. No hell. Really no heaven. But their main doctrine is that Jesus was not God. They'll even tell you he was the Son of God, but not God incarnate in the flesh. Son of God, I had one tell me, well, he was like a little boy running around the Father. I said, no, he wasn't. He was as much God as the Father. That's what the Bible teaches. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John chapter 1. And you get over to verse 14, and it says, and the Word, capital W, Jesus, was made flesh and dwell among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ, God incarnate. That's who the Word was in the beginning with the creation. And he became flesh. And when you don't have that doctrine, you got an Antichrist doctrine. You got a false doctrine. And this is plain in the Bible, so plain they had to change it and get them a new version. No, our faith, the package of our faith, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Do you understand what I just read to you will explain the present day Antichrist spirit we are experiencing? Let me give you an example. Preacher friend, I preached in his church before up in North Carolina, the capital of North Carolina. I guess it is Raleigh there. And you know, we've been seeing this in the news now over here in Lakeland at the commission meeting and Bartow, everywhere else around here. There's a big fight going on because of an atheist club. I call them a fool's club. Because the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart there is no God. So that makes them a fool's club. And help yourself if you're out there. Listen to me. You can't pray in Jesus' name. You can't end your prayer at the commission meeting in Jesus' name. Brother Beatty, preacher friend I preached for North Carolina, they invited him to the Capitol here recently, and it made some news. Some of you might have even seen it on TV. They invited him to have the opening prayer at the legislature. And Brother Beatty went up there, and they put him in this room waiting for his turn. And then this woman comes in the room, and she tells him, now here's the rules about praying. Oh, man. The big rule was you got to be all inclusive. And you cannot end your prayer in Jesus' name. And Brother Beatty stood up to leave. He said, I'm sorry, but you invited the wrong fellow. I will end my prayer in Jesus' name. She said, wait here. She went back out to whoever her authority over her was, and she come back in, and she said, they say that you can't leave, you've got to pray, and this time we'll let you do it, but you'll never be invited back. He said, I got news for you, I don't want to come back. Now I want to say to you, why do we have such an antichrist spirit? Because we are afraid we're going to offend some false cult that does not believe Jesus Christ was the God incarnate that he was. Oh, it's amazing. It's amazing. That's why they don't want you to pray in Jesus' name. Now, our foundation's sure because of the faith. It's sure because of the facts. The facts was the Word was made flesh. He is God. The fact is our sin debt is paid and nobody else could pay it. Abraham couldn't do it. Moses couldn't do it. There was no perfect man. Only God could come and pay the debt for us. And that's what he did in Jesus Christ. Suffered for our sin, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. Substitution, that's what took place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin, but he was made sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, look at my hands just a moment. Here am I with my sins. Here is Jesus with his righteousness. And he changed places with me. and I become his righteousness. And he took my sin that had the penalty of death on it and took it to the cross and died in my place and conquered death, because God the Father raised him from the dead, accepting the payment that he'd made. That's substitution. And when you deny substitution, you're denying the whole truth of the gospel. And you know why religion hates Christ is because he tells them you were not good enough to pay it. I had to come and pay it for you. That's what the grace of God is. The unmerited favor of God on us. We didn't deserve it. And they hate grace. You can spot, I don't care what kind of church name is on it, you can spot them in a hurry when you find out they're trying to earn their own way, seeking their own righteousness instead of accepting the grace of God. Hey, the grace of God is what Jesus paid for, and nobody else could pay for it. You're only saved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved. The truth is, religion hates God's grace because they see it as putting them down. Sunday school teachers, be careful. Parents, be careful. Don't tell your little kids if you're good, you can go to heaven. Huh? That's wrong. Tell them about one that was good, that paid for them to go to heaven free. Get the gospel even at the early age. Be careful about what you say. If you're good, I love you. No, you love them whether they're good or bad. And if you're good, God loves you. God loves you anyhow. Enough he gave his only begotten son to die for your sins. Be careful how we word that. You see, religion hates grace because they see it as a put me down. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says all of our righteousness, with a plural on it, with an S, all of our righteousness is all the best day we ever lived. God says it's filthy rags in my sight. And that's a put me down on religion, because religion is trying to do something to be accepted by God. But oh no, God came down here, and on the cross of Calvary and on the empty tomb, he did something that was accepted to pay for our sins. All religion hates grace, no doubt about it. And that's what the great thing is today. That's why Cain raised up and killed Abel. He wanted his own works accepted, and God wouldn't accept them. And we still got the religion of Cain thriving today, everywhere you look. Let me say, our foundation is sure because of the faith, package of faith, reconciliation, the facts, the word was made flesh, the sin debt was paid, substitution took place. I can no more go to hell after I've trusted Christ than Christ himself could go to hell. Do you understand that? Man, talk about assurance. Man, you get a hold of that thing. He took my place. He's my substitute as well as my sacrifice. All of it, all the package in him. But you know, our foundation is sure, not only because of our faith and the facts, but the future. And I like the text. It says we're sealed. My future's sealed. It's not going to be changed. I like what it says in the verse that he knoweth. The Lord knoweth them that are his. You say, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, God knows if you are or not. He knows whether you're his or not. And it's your privilege to know whether you're his or not. Sure it is. Man, think about what's ahead in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:9, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Hey, man, we just made the announcement a while ago, funeral for Sister Mary Miles. Used to sit right there about where you're at, Carrie. Faithful as long as health would last. Love God. And if you could see where Mary's at right now, oh, it would blow our minds, wouldn't it? Sure it would. I have not seen nor ear heard. One thing, you know, you just add up the list, what you get in Christ. Just let your imagination kind of run, and the scripture gives you sometimes things you can make supposition out of as to what must be on the other side. Do you understand? If you could have been there before Adam fell, he had some powers we don't know of today. before the fall. Do you know we're going to be like even better than before the fall? Steve and I were watching a little thing other night on TV. We didn't get to see very much of it, but a little bit of it. Said superhumans. Anybody ever see that on the TV? Superhumans. Now, this particular one they were showing mainly that night was the lightning calculator. Lightning calculator. Now, there's a number of people in the world that earn that title. What it is, faster than a team with calculators can solve a mathematical problem, this one person can do it instantly. Numbers you haven't ever spoke to him before about, instantly he can give you the square roots of them faster as his tongue can speak. And those with calculators can't even begin to keep up. Over and over and over again, superhuman effort. Oh, and memory, amazing memory. Let me see if I wrote a guy's name down here somewhere. Belgium-born George Kaltanowski. That's as good as I can call it. Died in 2000. In 1960, he played 56 opponents in a chess game, Brother Ogden, at the same time. 56 at the same time. He won 50 games, tied 6. It took 9 hours, and the whole time he played it, he was blindfolded. Now, I don't understand that. I we saw it on TV the other night. That guy rattling off faster than the humans could do it with machines, faster than they could do it with their little computers. And there's been a number of guys that's recorded, and you say, what is that? I'll tell you what it is. When man fell in his depravity, in some few cases, some brains retain a little ancestral capacity that others didn't. Now, I don't know nobody like that, and surely not in this building tonight. Or on Radio Land, most of us have trouble adding up third grade arithmetic. I have read where they said that man is only using about 3% of his brain. And they say a genius is using 4%, maybe. So I don't understand it, but you can, it's fact. What I just, stats, I mean, pictures made, watching it, that sort of thing. Now, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a full mind, never stained by sin, never any of it fail. Now, the fact that some of these guys we mentioned, a lightning calculator, he might have that one spot on his brain or something that he, that maybe Adam could do that in the garden, I don't know. But I'm just saying this, when we get to heaven, no limitations. I can't hardly imagine it. I went to Georgia the other day to my cousin's funeral. My mother's sister had, see if I can count them, she had had 4 girls and no boys. And we stayed with them a lot up there on the farm. And I was a little younger than the youngest girl. Now, some of you young boys, listen to me. There's no torment like having older sisters or cousins bossing you around when you're a little boy. Now, I'm playing with it a little bit, but they love to boss and I love to resent it. And we had a time. But Van, as many of you know here in the church, her younger sister died, who was about 3 years older than me, I think. And up at the funeral the other day, I thought about it. She suffered a lot, died with cancer, and that's a bad thing. And I thought about it. There she is, we're having a service. There's the body in the casket. She's already with the Lord. She was a saved girl, knew the Lord. And I let my mind leave that body in the casket. Cancer had made it not look very good. and let my mind kind of go. And I thought about when we played as little cousin playmates. I was 4 years old, 6 years old, 8 years old, right through that time period. You know, we played house, we played silly girl things, but she was pretty much a tomboy. She'd climb trees with me and stuff like that. But as kids, we could never have imagined the day would come that I'd be at her funeral, praying about her at the funeral. We can't imagine that. Too many worlds away. Just could not imagine that. Too much in the future. But then I got to thinking, here we are down here having a funeral service, and we can no more imagine the future than two little old kids playing outside an old Georgia farmhouse. We couldn't imagine. And we can't imagine now, folks. I have not seen or ear heard, neither have it entered in the heart of God, heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Oh, yeah, it's going to be something. Our foundation's sure. It's sure because of the faith. It's sure because of the facts. And it's sure because of the future. And in Jesus Christ, we have the future. Now go back to Paul. He's sitting in jail. He's sitting in jail, but he's writing, not having a pity party, but he's encouraging Timothy to not have a spirit of fear, he says. He's encouraging Timothy to endure hardness as a soldier, that there will be warfare. That's what he's saying to Timothy, and of course to us. That's why God preserved it and gave it to us. But if you listen to Paul's last words in the fourth chapter, you find out he was not defeated. He was victorious. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Where are you going, Paul? Going into the future. Going up there where God's prepared something for me I can't fully imagine. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. If there's any one prayer this old preacher prays, it's, "Dear God, let me finish my course. The one you mapped out for me, my course." I don't have to finish yours or yours. I want to finish the one he put me out here to run. And the Apostle Paul says, "I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Got a "the" right in front of it. Kept the whole package. Been true to the Lord. Man, I want that to be my testimony. Don't you? Don't you? The foundation is sure. We're sealed. We're sealed. And God knows every one of us that's been saved. Does he know if you've been saved tonight? You know it. Tonight's a good time to get saved. And from that point on, build on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. And he is the foundation no other man can lay, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. Have you received him? Is he your Savior? If you're out here trying to do good just to get to heaven, you're missing it. You're missing it so far, not even coming close. But come to Christ and receive him and be saved, and then build on that foundation that is Christ, because it's sure, it's sound, and brother.